This evening we are ready to begin to consider chapter 19 of the book of Genesis, beginning at verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, and we'll begin at verse 1. These chapters that we're considering in the last several lessons, and last week and then now this week, they're not the most pleasant lessons for us to consider, and yet I think they are essential for us to understand how God works and why He works, and to know just how privileged we are as His children to be able to know His will and to do it and to have fellowship and communion with Him as we have seen in the life of Abraham. But then in this chapter and with the experience in the life of Lot and his choices, we see another side. We see the very sad consequences of refusing to acknowledge the Lord in every area of your life. And so let's begin reading in Genesis 19 and beginning at verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now that reference is most likely a reference to his importance in the city. They would hold their city meetings and decisions were made, important decisions were made in the city gate. And so to sit in the gate of a city meant that you were kind of an important person in that city. And so that's most likely the reference here. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." So there's a recognition here. Now notice he doesn't use the term, the Hebrew lords. It's not Jehovah as it was with the angel of the Lord. When Abraham addressed the angel of the Lord, it was Jehovah. But here it's just a recognition of someone of great importance. And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now notice the picture that's being painted for us here. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Again, a very specific reference to the sin of homosexuality that we dealt with last week. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge," talking about Lot. So obviously Lot was bringing some conviction to them, as he would, as he called what they wanted to do wickedness. And so they are now turning against Lot. "Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. These two angels simply struck down the entire crowd, this mob that had gathered, with blindness. Does not seem to have been a big deal for them to do that. They had that power, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So last week we considered the vile sin of homosexuality, demonstrated by the Sodomites in this passage, and as clearly characterized the city as we read other references to that fact. But in this lesson we want to focus on Lot's spiritual condition, or better put, to focus on his carnality, how the choices he made resulted in many of the consequences that we are reading about in this chapter. To me, this is one of the saddest and most tragic chapters of the Bible. not only because of the recorded vileness of the Sodomites, but because of Lot's condition. Remember, God in His Word has described Lot as righteous Lot. Abraham had taught him about Jehovah and to worship and to honor and to recognize Jehovah. Abraham lived that testimony before him of how Abraham was constantly building an altar to God and sacrificing and worshiping and honoring God. Abraham had taught Lot all of that, and Lot had accepted that faith and clearly had practiced a measure of that faith in Jehovah. But Lot's carnality is the result not so much of his location in Sodom, because there have been many men and women of faith that have lived in the midst of vile communities. We kind of live in a Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? And we are able to shine brightly and to be everything God wants us to be without compromise, even in the midst of that kind of darkness. So it wasn't just the fact that he lived there, but it's the fact that he chose to live there because he was attracted to the things that made Sodom popular. Remember, when it was time for Abraham and Lot to separate, Lot lifted his eyes and saw what looked good to him. He saw a land that he thought would be prosperous to him. He saw the prospering cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the many other cities in the area. And he said, that's what I want. And so that's what he chose for himself. And there's no indication whatsoever that he asked the Lord, is this what I should choose? Whereas in Abraham's case, God said, lift up your eyes and I will show you what I will give you. And Abraham was content with that. And it was quite a promise, but it was God's promise of grace to Abraham, and by faith he believed it and he accepted it. So two very different choices for two very different reasons. Lot liked what he saw. Later on we're going to read, when the judgment actually falls, that Lot was reluctant to leave the city, even after the angels had told him what was going to happen. They literally, as we will see, had to grab him by the hand and jerk him out of the city. That's the mercy of God. He is the poster child for what Paul calls those that are saved, yet so as by fire. In Lot's case, quite literally. That was the mercy of God to Lot, because Lot acknowledged Jehovah as his God. But he was reluctant to leave all that he found to be of value. And this is the difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham was also a very rich man. Wealth is not the sin. It is the attitude of the heart. Abraham trusted God to supply what he needed, and God supplied abundantly. Lot wanted for himself what he saw the world could offer him. Not God, but the world. And so that's the very big difference between faith and those who live a life of the lust of the flesh, that longing for what you want and not wanting the will of God for your life. Let's go to Hebrews 11, where we see Abraham's attitude of faith that contrasts with that of Lot. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. Abraham's heart was fixed on an eternal home built by God. Abraham is called the friend of God. Lot, because of his carnality, the pre-incarnate Christ couldn't even come to where Lot was. The angel of the Lord came and had a conversation with Abraham, told him, I have to tell Abraham what I'm going to do. I can't hide anything from Abraham. He's my friend. But the angel of the Lord didn't go to Sodom. Just the two angels went to execute judgment. And the difference is found here in their faith, or in Lot's case, the lack of faith. But Hebrews 11:9, by faith he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Again, notice the difference. Lot was in a fixed place, and Abraham was in a tent. He was a wanderer. He was a pilgrim. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When and how God gave Abraham this hope, this vision of an eternal city, we don't read. But here the Holy Spirit tells us that this was part of Abraham's attitude in all that he did and why he was a pilgrim and why he lived in tents. He was looking for an eternal home. Jump down to verses 14 and 16 of that same Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham was the friend of God, but Lot was the friend of the world. He loved the world and what it offered. In 1 John 2, in verses 15 to 17, we have exhortation for us not to love the world or the things of the world. 1 John 2, and verses 15 to 17. It's a command for us as the children of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of these things characterize Lot. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. As always, we have to consider these things in the balance of the entirety of the Word of God. Wealth is not the problem. Bettering yourself in life and taking advantage of those opportunities to better your financial situation or your condition, that's not sin. But when you put your trust and your confidence, your joy, your peace, your satisfaction in those things and obtaining those things, they become idols for you. That desire for those things is what the Bible describes as the lust, that intense, passionate desire. I have to have that, or I won't be what I want to be. If that's your desire, that is being a friend of the world. That's loving the world and the things of the world. Our desire should be to do the will of God and to have the will of God to be done in us and through us. And if that is your desire, then you trust God to supply everything else you need. And when there's something, a situation, a job, a promotion, or whatever it is that you feel would be to your advantage, there's nothing wrong with bringing that to the Lord and saying, Lord, but bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, is this your will for me? Is this the door that you're opening? And if he makes that clear to you through his word and through the Holy Spirit, then it's a blessing that you take from the hand of God by his grace. You didn't earn it, but take it as a gift from God. That's how that was Abraham's wealth. It was just the grace of God that blessed him. And God can do the same for you. But like the Apostle Paul, we have to come to this place and this mentality that I've learned how to abound when God abundantly blesses me. But I've also learned to be abased. And in all things, I'm content to know that my Father has an eternal plan for me. That's the mentality of faith. That was Abraham's faith, but it was not Lot's. And when you see the end result of those two different approaches to life, hopefully it causes us to understand what choice we should make. I want to be like Abraham. Abraham was a man just like you and me. He came from an ungodly, idolatrous society, and yet God was able to make him a man of faith that God constantly points to and says, that's my friend. He can make that kind of Christian out of you. In the opening verses of chapter 19 that we read, we see that Lot is still showing some signs of decency and integrity. And that is the evidence of knowing Jehovah. How was it that Lot somehow knew these men were something special? They weren't just men. There was something special about them. The rest of the citizens of Sodom didn't recognize that. They just called them men. But I believe this is the part of righteousness that was still in Lot, that he had learned enough about Jehovah that somehow there was something in him that recognized these men are from God. And this is the side of Lot that was tormented, as we read in the New Testament. Righteous Lot tormented his soul because of the constant vileness of the Sodomites. And so this we see, there's still a part of faith in Lot. He is a righteous man. He recognized these men as messengers from Jehovah. But we also see that faith is corrupted. He knew that what these men wanted to do was wickedness. Don't do this wickedness. And yet in his twisted reasoning, knowing the righteousness of God, knowing what the Sodomites were and what they do, somehow he thought it was right to give his daughters to that mob and do whatever you want with them. That's how sin can twist even that good part in talking about in the lives of Christians. Have you known some Christians that they know they're saved, they know some things about the Bible, and yet some of the things that they say, that they do, that they justify, it's just bizarre. It's completely contrary to the Scripture. Do you know people like that, Christians like that? That's because carnality corrupts sound doctrine. It corrupts sound practice. And in what we see in society, the world has a standard that is so far below God's standard of right and wrong, and yet today it's clear that the vast majority of Christians today, they also have a standard of right and wrong, and it always seems to be just a step or two above what the world standard is. But as the world standards gets lower and lower and lower, have you noticed how the Christian standard gets lower and lower? Still just above, but way below God's standard of right and wrong as revealed in His Word. That's what compromise does. That's what carnality does. We must learn to always agree with the Word of God, no matter what the world says, no matter what Christendom says, we must always agree with the Word of God. And again, a perfect example of even with the sin of homosexuality, there are many mainline denominations now that make it a part of their doctrine that's acceptable, not only for the people, but now for the leaders, for pastors, that's acceptable because they are following the downward spiral of the world standard that gets darker and darker and darker. May the Lord help us not to compromise and to follow the lead of the world. Lot served the angels unleavened bread. Now, I don't know whether there's any spiritual significance to that in Lot's mind. We know that later on under the law that leaven represents sin and was forbidden in many of the sacrifices, the meal offerings that were offered. So I don't know if that was part of why the Holy Spirit reserved that particular detail to us, but it's there. And so it may have been in Lot's mind that's something he needed to do. And I do find it interesting how even the most carnal Christians that I have known over the years, that from time to time, they like to show us a form of godliness. I think many Christians, carnal Christians, soothe their conscience that is tormented by sin. They soothe their conscience by sporadic demonstration of spirituality. They'll come to church on Easter. They'll come to church to have communion. They'll make sure not to miss a communion Sunday. And sometimes they'll get up and testify an emotional testimony, and then they'll go right back to their life of carnality. We see that with Lot. We see that there is that measure of righteousness there, and yet it is so corrupted because of his choices. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul warned us that this would be the case. 2 Timothy 3, 2-5, where when there would be Christians, in the context of this passage, I do believe that Paul is actually writing about unsaved false teachers. And yet, in the description that's given here, I see that it's a fitting description for many Christians. They can also be described with these words, 2 Timothy 3, 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, what's the exhortation? Turn away. A form of godliness. So there's a religiousness there. They want to present themselves as people of faith, spiritual individuals, but denying its power. What is the power of godliness? It will transform your life. Paul teaches us that the purpose of sound doctrine, and we've seen over the years how people like to spout off about sound doctrine, and they can tell you everything they know and everything you don't know about doctrine, and yet their lives are unchanged. They live a life of carnality. But Paul says sound doctrine is essential, but the reason that it's given is that it might change your heart, that it would be a heart of love, a love that, first of all, is for God and His glory, and then that same love, then you become a channel of that to seek what is in the eternal best interest of those around you. And to do that, you need to live a life of godliness. That is a life that is governed by the instruction of the Word of God. That's what godliness is. It's not a special glow about you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to change how you think, how you talk, and how you react, who you associate with, what you value. That's the power of godliness. But there are too many that have a form, but without the power, without being transformed. This was the case with Lot. He was a righteous man, not because of his conduct, but because of his faith in Jehovah and who he was. He had a standard that was slightly above the Sodomites, but quite twisted and far from God's standard. And for those who have a question later, we'll find out about, in fact, I was recently asked, how many daughters did Lot have? Because here we see two daughters at home that were virgins. Well, then we see that he has son-in-laws. Well, how does that happen? Is that a contradiction? There are two very possible explanations for that. One, these were the only two daughters at home, and he may have had other daughters who were married. That's a possibility. But it's also because of the customs of the time, these daughters could have been betrothed to these son-in-laws. And in that day and in that custom, to be betrothed was the same and considered to be husband and wife. So they could have only been betrothed to those two daughters. It doesn't matter which way it is, but we know that God's standard was not just to throw these daughters into that mob and say, do what you want with them. That's the twistedness of Lot's carnality. Lot's form of godliness, notice, does not impress the messengers. Lot seemed to think he was the protector of these angels. Oh, you have to come in my house. You have to do that. I got to protect you. Don't stay out in the square, because Lot knew what was going to happen. He knew. But who was protecting whom? The angels didn't need the protection of Lot. Lot needed their protection. And so when Lot tried to save the day and he almost got himself killed, it was the angels that literally took him by the scruff of the neck and drug him in the house. And then they simply blinded the mob. Lot needed them, not the other way around. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." When we try to divide up our heart and our desires and our longings, some for the world, some for this, for wealth, for popularity, for power, then we are not giving our all to God. We love Him and want His will over and above everything else, even if that means sacrifice, even if that means loss, hardship, whatever it might encounter. We love the Lord first and foremost, above everything else. And when we do that, everything else in our life, family, there are those who love family more than they love God, who love mother and father more than God. Jesus said, no. In comparison with your commitment to me and my will, your love for me and your love for your parents or family or whatever, in comparison, this needs to look like hate. Now, obviously, God doesn't want us to hate our family. But the point is, you put God first and everything else will fall in place. Every other relationship, every other need will fall in place. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to have to stop here this evening, but let's go to Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, where Paul puts it this way. We'll consider some more thoughts in our next lesson, but this week begin to kind of think about Lot and his choices and the consequences, as in contrast with Abraham, his choices, and those blessings that came from that. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because he's been so merciful to you, that you present, give, yield your bodies a living sacrifice. And as I always mention when I read this passage, the picture being painted for us is you are to lay yourself on the altar of sacrifice like a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was to be given wholly to God. No part was shared with anybody else. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Is God asking too much of you? I mean, that sounds like you're a slave. Absolutely. You're a slave of love. Jesus did that for you. He gave himself wholly for you. It's only reasonable for us to do the same. And do not be conformed to this world, Lot was, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everything you need for life and for eternity is found in the will of God. The world can't offer you that kind of guarantee. God does in his will. So we'll stop there tonight, but let's continue to meditate on these important lessons and illustrations that we find for us in the life of Abraham and Lot. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.